Even though we put scripture on the overhead, I hope you always bring your Bible. I want you to a poll or any kind of Christian poll where people in general are asked, are you a Christian? Everybody's a Christian. Do you know that Hugh Hefner, by his own admission, was not only a Christian, but was a born-again Christian? His words. Born-again Christian. Now, I know some of you are not as judgmental as I am. You're not as quick to make decisions about folks and their faith and whatever, but I think I'd have a hard time finding anybody. I hope I would have a hard time finding anybody in this room that thought that Hugh Hefner had any clue of what it meant to be a born-again child of God and have the Holy Spirit living in your heart and life. But that's what he said. Politicians, oh, they know how to pull our strings. They throw the name of God around so sincerely. Have any of you ever heard some of those same politicians who just love God and appreciate us Christians so much and who so want our vote? And in a private moment, when they are really what they are, you hear them turning the air blue with profanity and filth and trash. And I'll be honest with you. Pick your politician. That does not go with somebody. I hear preachers saying about politicians that I don't have much confidence. They might be good politicians. They might be good conservatives. But I don't have much confidence in their Christianity. But I hear preachers who say, I was with him and I just think, he knows about the things of God. Maybe so. You can know about the things of God and not be a child of God. You getting this? Anybody believe in any of this besides me? Real faith is not about what you say. Number two, real faith is not only is it not just something you say, real faith is not just something you feel. Now, let me be careful. I want to show you an odd sort of verse in this passage we just looked at. I hope you kept your Bible open to James 2, because we're going to go back to this on every point today. Verse 15 says this, if a brother or sister, now, that's the Bible terminology for Christians, for believers. If a brother or sister, that's the folks who have accepted Christ, who are part of the body of Christ, who are part of the church. If a brother or sister be naked, they don't have enough clothing, and destitute of daily food, they don't have enough food, and they come to you, as James point, and they have a need, and you say, I'll pray for you, sister. Be you warmed and filled. I'll pray God will provide for you. And you don't do anything for them. He said, something wrong with that picture. You may say, I've got faith. I'm just going to pray for you. James says, what they need is works. They need food. They need clothing. Here's the point I want you to get with that. And I know this doesn't fit with Joel Osteen theology. And forgive me if you're an Osteen fan. You can put a big smile on your face and say anything you want to say to folks. You can tell people, if you just get right with God, your problems are over. You can do a Christian psychology, power of positive thinking sermon Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But let me tell you, you can pick any crowd of people, whether it's 75 or 80 folks meeting in this church or tens of thousands meeting in some big church. When that service is over and the final amen is said, the people walking out of that room, their lives are going to be filled with problems. They're going to go home with marriage problems that they struggle with. They're going to go home wondering about that teenage child that they're having a hard time keeping on the path and is already messing with drugs and they're scared to death where that's going to go. They're going to go home that day and they're going to worry about losing their job the next day. They're going to go home that day and they're going to wonder how they're going to pay their bills that week. You can be as positive as you want to be, but here's the reality. The church of Jesus Christ deals with the same reality in the same world everybody else deals with. And I don't think I do you a favor if I tell you every Sunday that You just need to pluck it up and put a smile on your face and be happy. I think I need to give you something deeper than that. If you don't have enough clothes to wear and you don't have enough finances to buy food, you're not going to leave here feeling good. Now, let me give you the balance on this. I don't know how you got saved, where you got saved, or when you got saved. I came up in a culture that, in the Free Will Baptist Church that I grew up in, when you got saved, you were supposed to do everything that you could imagine emotionally except speak in tongues, and we didn't allow that. But when you got saved, the higher you jumped, the more saved you were. You with me? I don't mean to criticize this, I'm just telling you that's where I came from. The louder you shouted in my church, the more spiritual you were. The longer you prayed in my church, the more spiritual you were. My daddy told me this story this week. He said, I used to think Brother fill in the blank was the most spiritual man in our church when I was, and we were all young Christians in that church. He said, I used to think he was the most spiritual guy in our church, and we had altar prayer, choral prayer, where everybody would come to the altar and everybody would pray out loud. Nothing wrong with that. That's what we did. I never could pray much when everybody else was praying. It was hard for me to focus on what I was trying to say to Jesus when there were two or three dozen other people trying to talk to Jesus out loud. Sort of struggled with that. But some folks had that down. Dad told me, I mean, this is last week he told me this story. I used to think he was the most spiritual guy there until one Sunday I went to the altar and I happened to kneel beside of him and notice he was not praying and didn't start praying out loud until everybody else was almost done. And then he started praying out loud so he could be, my dad finally figured out, last and loudest, and everybody would think what my daddy thought, wow, what a spiritual guy. You do understand that the depth of your salvation has nothing to do with how high you jump, how long you pray, how loud you shout. Now, I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying some folks feel it more than others. I just said, I'm more emotional than I used to be. But I've never been a real emotional kind of guy. When God moves my heart, I don't tend to holler about it. Some folks do. Holler away. Holler all you want to. You be who God made you to be. But I have to be who I am. And I've come to learn that still waters do run deep. And at every church I've pastored, I've had wonderful people who were emotional with their salvation, and I've had wonderful people who never made a peep. You'd have to stick them with a pen to see if they're breathing. But who were some of the most dedicated, faithful, godly people I've ever known. That's personality, not spirituality. Did you hear what I said? That's personality, not spirituality. So it's not about just something you say. It's not about just something you feel. And thirdly, real faith is not just something you think. Go back to James again and look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, let me paraphrase this for you, you have faith. That's your way. I have works. That's my way. Show me your faith without your works, James said, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So this is a snapshot of the modern day church, that verse. 70%, I heard maybe Charles Stanley. I heard a preacher give this on TV yesterday, I forget which preacher. 70%, listen to what I'm saying. If this doesn't scare you to death, you're not paying attention. 70% of Christians today, polled Christians, people who profess the name of Christ, 70% of them, in answer to the question, do you believe there are other ways to get to heaven other than Jesus? 70% of professing Christians believe there are other ways to get to heaven besides Jesus. Because we've been raised in a world where you can't be intolerant. You can't be judgmental. Who am I to say that there's not some other path to God other than Jesus? By the way, let me answer that question. You are the person that professes to believe the Bible is the Word of God. And if the Bible teaches anything, the foundational truth of all the rest of the Scripture is that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to get to heaven. That may make us judgmental in a world that doesn't want to analyze anything scripturally. It may make us feel magnanimous to say, well, I'm open-minded, and you may get there by faith, I'll get there by works. Even though the Bible says I can't get there by works. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I believe that I can get there by works. Or I believe I can get there by whatever, fill in the blank. I wish, and I probably, if I had time, I probably should devote a sermon to that. Salvation is not just something you think. It's not different strokes for different folks. You've got your thing and I've got mine. James's response to that, James was from Missouri. You probably didn't know that, but James was from Missouri. James said, all I'm asking you to do is show me your faith. I'm with you on faith. I believe we're saved by faith through grace. Nothing else. I believe that. But I also believe that you cannot have faith that is invisible. Now, if I could summarize the teaching of James in James chapter 2, that's what I'd say James was teaching. He wasn't teaching salvation by works. He was teaching that you cannot have real, genuine, Bible faith and it not show in your life. You can say, I'm a Christian. You can say, you don't have a right to judge me, preacher. But James says, scripturally, if it doesn't show in your life, it's not real. And I want to say to you this morning, if it's not showing in your life, you can believe what the world teaches you, but you will not go to heaven with that kind of faith. It's a phony faith. It ought to cause us to shudder, to say, I have a faith, but nobody would recognize it. Somebody said today we have Lady Clairol Christians. How many of you remember Lady Clairol? The millennials will be lost in this illustration. The catchphrase for Lady Clairol was, only your hairdresser will know for sure. Some of you still not getting it. Forget I brought it up. I'm just saying, we got a lot of Lady Clairol Christians. Nobody's sure about them. It's not, do they color it or not? Is that... People look and they say, you know, I want to believe they're saved. They say they are. They come to church all the time. But when I see how they live, when I see what they believe, when I see their passion, their heart, what their life is about, where Jesus is supposed to be dead center in everything, I don't see it. I want to hope that if something happens to them, they'll die saved. But I don't see it. The verse that we all know so well is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's what it says. Therefore, if any man, if any person be in Christ, if they are in Christ, they are a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So from my heart today, guys, listen to me from my heart. I say this to you. If there's never been a day in your life where the old things passed away and everything became new, you're not a Christian. I didn't say that. God said that. Therefore, if any man really is in Christ, he is a new creation. If he is not a new creation, he is not in Christ. It's ugly if that describes you, but it's clear in Scripture. I heard a preacher say many years ago this about Christians. He said, I thought it was a wonderful illustration. He said, I know people that if they were brought to a courtroom and they were put on trial for being a Christian, there would not be nearly enough evidence to convict them. I think that's a wonderful illustration. If somebody brings you, and you don't have to show it so much they notice in restaurants, But if somebody brought your life up for examination and said, let's just look. Let's look at how you spent your money the last year. Let's look at your lifestyle the last year. Let's compare that to Scripture. Let's see what the Bible says is right and wrong and see how much right you did and how much wrong you did. Not according to society, but according to God. Would there be evidence that would strongly say, oh yeah, it's obvious they're in love with Jesus. Real faith is not just something you think. Number four, real faith is not just something you believe. Now that might rock you a little bit. I want you to go back to James again, chapter 2, and let's go down to verse 19. Now, boy, you talk about an illustration that communicates. I've always thought James nailed it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote these words. You believe that there's one God. If I could insert James's sentiment here, here's how I'd read that. You believe that there's one God. Whoopee for you. Well, goody for you. Because then he goes on, this is sarcasm for those of you I have to explain it to. You believe that there's one God. Well, you're doing great. The demons believe that. And when they think about it, they tremble. Now, listen, that's for the Hugh Hefner Christians of the world. Oh yeah, you know about Jesus. You know he died on the cross. And maybe somewhere in your life you actually said a little prayer that I believe Jesus, Son of God, He died on the cross for my sins. I accept His forgiveness. But nothing happened. We're a Christian nation with all of our problems. Folks still believe in Jesus. They know about the cross. They hear about it every Easter when they come to church. They hear about His birth on Christmas. They know about God. Lots of folks who come to a church like ours on a regular basis know all the language. We know about redemption. We know about justification. We know about forgiveness. We know the language of it. And we believe it all. We believe Jesus really was the Son of God. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three and yet one. We don't understand that, but we believe that because we've heard it all of our life. It's up here in our mind. But James is saying real faith must go from here to here. It must come from your mind to your heart, where you trust that Jesus you've heard about with all of your heart. And you accept Him as King and ruler and Lord of your life. And James is just saying, if you don't have that, what you got is fake. And that won't get you to heaven. It's not real. Somebody did a con job on you. I'll give you another thing I heard. Not much sticks in my mind, so it's got to be good if it sticks in my mind. I heard somebody say, I believe in Hitler, but that doesn't make me a Nazi. Now run that through the computer. That's pretty good. Because that's exactly what folks do. I believe in Jesus, but that doesn't make me a Christian. That's cheap, easy believism. That's the idea that faith is something that I believe in my mind, not something that I act on. I have all kinds of illustrations I use when I get to that point in a soul-winning opportunity, and I'm trying to help folks understand that it's more than a mental belief. I love the illustration from Dr. James Kennedy of riding on an airplane. Brother Kennedy, in evangelism classes decades ago, use this illustration that you can believe that an airplane will get you from the airport in Bristol to Denver, Colorado. I like to go to Denver in my illustrations, Colorado. But believing that won't get you to Colorado. You got to go to the airport. You got to get on the plane. I got a text from Kathy, since I'm picking on the Harrises today. At 5:40 a.m. Now, I was up. But at 5:40 in the morning, I got a text from Kathy. She said, Preacher, I just sat down on the airplane. Start praying. 5:40 in the morning. I felt so good about that Kathy loved me enough to risk getting me out of bed so I could pray for her because she was scared to death about getting on that airplane. Did she make it to Kansas? You know what she had to do? She had to overcome her fears. She had to get on an airplane, and this is what I tell folks many, many times now with the security the way it is. When I get on an airplane, the door to the cockpit is closed. I don't know if there is a pilot up there. There may be some 90-year-old grandmother behind the controls of that. I am trusting my life by faith that airplane will get me there. That it really, how can that big thing fly? How on earth can a 767 get off the ground? I don't understand the dynamics of that. I'm trusting my life. I believe with all my heart enough to put myself in that seat and feel that thing push me back against the seat when it takes off. Slap my wife when it starts to shake and vibrate. And say, honey, it'll be all right. Quit. You're embarrassing me. We do that all the time. You fly by faith. That's a wonderful illustration. It's not just something you believe. That won't get you there. You've got to trust your life to what you believe. And you have to trust your heart to Jesus if you're going to be saved. It's not just something you believe. Finally, it's not just something you do. Now, I want to end with that because I want to make sure you understand it is not works. Works cannot get you to heaven. You cannot do a good enough works. You cannot live a good enough life to get you to heaven. I believe that, and James believed that as much as Paul believed that. But James, giving us the different perspective, mentions two people. He mentions Abraham and Rahab. Now, I want to close by getting you to focus on those two people. You could not find two folks more drastically different than Abraham and Rahab, generally called Rahab the harlot. So think about this. Abraham is a man. She is a woman. This is a perfect picture of salvation. Abraham is a Jew. She is a Gentile. She's the enemy of the people of God. She's a Canaanite. Abraham is a patriarch. She is a prostitute. Abraham is a somebody. She is a nobody. And yet James says they both got to heaven through faith. You saw it in their works. Abraham believed God. Quoted in the book of Hebrews, James, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as works, as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as works. It was his faith looking ahead to Jesus. Her faith, the harlot looking ahead to Jesus, that caused her to be saved. Let me close with this verse. The Apostle Paul, who started several churches and pastored a lot of wonderful congregations, worried about the folks in his church in Corinth. Now, Corinth, to give them their due, was one of the most wicked places on the planet. Corinth was given over to idolatry and wickedness and the worship of false gods and immorality beyond belief. If you think homosexuality and that kind of stuff is bad in America, it was 10 times worse in the first century Roman Empire. If you've done any reading of history, you know it was a filthy, vile world these Christians were sent into to preach the gospel. And when Paul went into Corinth, he had a wonderful ministry, a fruitful ministry. A lot of folks accepted Christ, but they struggled with their wicked lifestyles. And there were folks who it seemed wanted to be a part. Mom and dad got saved. Maybe son and daughter wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to have what mom and dad had. But Paul looked around and read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of those two. He said, you know, you got a guy in the church living with his stepmother, having sex with his stepmother. That's a no-no. That's not Christianity. You can't do that. And you haven't dealt with that guy. Paul said, I'm coming to see you. Before I get there, you need to deal with that. You got sin there. You need to deal with that. When he ends his second book, he says, in the last chapter that he wrote to that church, after looking over those folks and seeing all that they were involved in, he said, I want to give you a challenge. He said, some of you need to examine yourself to see if you are really in the faith. You need to take a look at your own life. Don't let me judge you. You need to judge yourself. You need to put yourself up beside of somebody who's the real deal and say, do I have that? Now, please don't misunderstand me. The last thing I'd want to do is shake your assurance of your salvation if you're really saved. God never says that when we get saved, we don't struggle with issues. I struggle with issues every day of my life. I've been a Christian for over 50 years. The devil's as real today as he was the day I got saved. We live in a more wicked world than I've ever lived in before. It gets worse and worse every day. I have to constantly fight a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says all of us do. I don't always win that battle. Sometimes I lose. And I got to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me do a better job. Forgive me of that and help me get it squared away. It's not about living a perfect life. But I tell you, I think most folks deep down inside, if it's real, you know it. If Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life, if that's the one thing you want to be true more than anything, if you want Him to lead you, guide you, direct you, if you want to please Him, if you want to do the right thing, you know that. And that's a mark of the Holy Spirit. That hunger, that desire, that thought process that makes you want to focus on that, that's one of the best ways to know that you are a child of God. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. But if you're just living your life and you never give it much of a thought from Sunday to Sunday, you need to do what Paul said and examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith. I want you to bow your heads with me, please. This is from my heart to yours, guys. Our ladies are going to come to the instruments. Mark's going to come and lead us in a verse of a song you've sung 1,000 times called I Surrender All. I want to ask you as we sing that song to ask yourself, have you? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. That's the heart of a Christian. I'm focused on the Lord and trying to please Him. Is that where you are today? Would you stand with me, please, as these folks get ready to play and lead us in that song? Just stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed. We can just have a little moment of privacy for everybody here today. Here's what I want to ask you to do today. I want to ask you to do today in this service what you will wish you had done when you stand before Jesus Christ in Judgment Day and look into His eyes and you give an account as to whether He was your Lord and Savior. That decision has to be made this side of eternity. If you are not sure you're saved, if you're not positive you're right with God, I want to challenge you to lay your pride on the pew you're sitting in. And when this song starts playing and we start singing, slip out of your seat and come and gather at an old-fashioned altar. Come and kneel here before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to settle this once and for all today. I want to nail down my salvation. If you've made some decision in the past, if you've said something, if you believe something, but you're not positive where you are with Jesus today, as we sing, I want you to come. Now, Father, I pray that You'll bless these words. You know they come from my heart. There are folks here today in this service that I worry about, that I want to see nail this thing down, and I know You do. And so I pray today with all my heart, if there's somebody here that they'll sense Your love for them, if they're not sure of their walk with You, their relationship with You, I pray they'll sense Your love for them and come to this altar this morning and make that thing right. We ask it in Your precious and loving name. And amen. Brother Mark, lead us. If you were to ask me, Preacher Bob, of all the things you've ever done in your life, what's the most thrilling, exciting, wonderful thing you've ever done? God has been so good to me. I could tell you stories all day long of things that I'm passionate about the Lord's enabled me to be involved in, and I could just bore you to tears telling you those stories. But let me answer that question that I just asked. Of all the things that I've ever done that have thrilled my heart, there is nothing that compares to sitting down with somebody who has a hunger for God. Maybe they don't have all the answers. Maybe they're not positive where they are with the Lord. But they have a hunger for God. The Holy Spirit's moving their heart. There is nothing like sitting down with the Word of God and saying, let me show you what God says about that. and watching the light bulbs go off in that person's mind, and watching somebody maybe who's been in church for years finally come to understand, oh, that's what I missed. That's what's wrong in my life. That's what I need to fix. I love seeing the light come into their eyes when the Holy Spirit works in their heart, and then saying, would you bow your head and pray with me and let me lead us in prayer? And then you just talk to God out of your heart. You confess your sins, and God is going to take a big old heavenly eraser, and He's going to wipe off the hard drive so there's nothing on it. Every sin you've ever committed will be cast into the depths of the sea to be remembered against you no more as if you had never done it. And God's going to put you on the road to salvation. There's nothing like praying with somebody and watching that person get their heart right with God, and then watching that person get plugged into serving the Lord and being involved in His church and being involved with it. Nothing like that. And I want to say to you, maybe you don't feel like coming and responding and in front of all these folks this morning making a decision, but if you would just give me the opportunity of just saying, preacher, I need to talk to you. I want to tell you, I've given this invitation several times over the years, and somebody going out would say, preacher, I need to talk to you. I'll come by your house. I'll sit down with you. If you're a lady, I'll bring Brenda, and I'll talk to you about your soul, and I'd love to do that. Don't let the devil cheat you of the greatest gift in all the universe. Bow your heads with me. We're going to be dismissed in prayer.